We've been working our way through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. One of the things that we do as a church is that we will take a book of the Bible and we'll begin reading and studying our way through. We've been in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because it's the history book of the New Testament. It covers the time period when Jesus goes back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is given, the church's birth, and the main events that take place over the course of, say, the next 30, 35 years. So there on your outline, I like to begin each week with a little bit of a timeline. On your outline, Acts chapters 1 and 2, that begins in the year 30 AD, and that's the year that the Holy Spirit is given, the church's birth. And we've been traveling all the way through, and we came to chapter 19. Now, in chapter 19 was the time that Paul the Apostle spends in the city of Ephesus. And one of the things that we shared as we went through that in chapter 19 is that was a three-year time period. So you want to write down, that was from 54 to 56 AD. I should have put chapter 19 on your outline, but sorry about that. So Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus, and we spent 3 weeks going through that. Let me just, by way of review, just put a map up just to give some perspective. Paul is on a missionary journey. I always like to begin by saying if you go to the right all the way and then all the way down to the bottom of the map, you see the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the southern part of Israel, but that was not Paul's home church. Many people are surprised to find that Paul will only spend a couple of weeks, a few weeks at the very most, at the church in Jerusalem in his entire ministry life. His ministry was centered or launched out of the church of Antioch, which was about 300 miles north in what we would say modern-day Turkey. So here, this church launches Paul out in a missionary journey. This is his third missionary journey, and he's come to the place we know as Ephesus. Now, in those days, it was known, Ephesus was part of what was called Asia. We would say Turkey, but they called it Asia in those days. So Paul spends 3 years there from 54 to 56 A.D., and then he leaves there, and last week we went through the time period where Paul travels around going through Greece and Macedonia and all that. But this week he comes back, not to Ephesus, but close to Ephesus. And so I want you to write down that about 2 years have gone by. So Paul's going to come back by Ephesus, and we're going to begin looking at that. That's going to be about 58 AD is most commonly held. So some time has transpired. And so I'm going to pick it up as Paul comes back by Ephesus in verse 15. And it says, sailing from there, we arrive the following day opposite Chios. I'm not going to go through the map there. And next day, we cross over to Samos. And on the day following, we came to Miletus. Now, Miletus is just about 30 miles away from Ephesus. Verse 16, he says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul is going to come back close to Ephesus, but he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because he spent 3 years there, and he realizes if he stops there, he's going to have to spend some time, and so he's going to sail close to Ephesus, comes to this town of Miletus. So our story picks up in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Now remember, 2 years have passed since Paul's been there, and called to him the elders of the church. And I've underlined the word elders, the word elders. Now, when he calls the elders of the church, we don't know how many there were. We don't know if there were 3, there were 10, there were 30. We have no idea how many elders there were. These elders are going to travel 30 miles to come and meet with Paul. And Paul's going to give them some instruction. What's interesting about what we're going to begin looking at today is that as Paul addresses these Ephesian elders, this is the only recorded speech that we have where Paul, the apostle in the book of Acts, speaks to believers. Every other speech that Paul gives in this book, Paul is either giving a gospel presentation or he's giving a defense, but this is the only time that he speaks to believers. Now, that's going to be important because as he speaks to these believers, this is considered the most theologically dense passage in the book of Acts. And there's so much in this. There's theological, there's practical. And you know, the big question is always going to be, what do you leave in and what do you leave out? So I'm going to share some observations as we go through this. We're probably going to take at least 2 weeks to go through this, possibly 3. But what we're going to find is that in every week as we go through, if you come from a church background, there's going to be something to challenge your assumption about church, about leadership, about what it means to follow Jesus. There's going to be a number of things that will challenge us. There's going to be things to challenge what God wants to do in your life. And so it's going to be a fascinating journey as we go through. I would encourage you, keep an open mind, and let's just see what the Bible actually says. So we'll look at that as we go. So Paul calls them. Another thing I just need to say very quickly, Paul calls the elders to him, and he's going to give a speech. It's going to turn into about 20 verses in your Bible. These elders do not travel 30 miles to get a 20-minute speech. So the speech that Paul is giving, we're getting the bullet points of a much greater conversation. So you want to keep that in mind as we go. So we're going to begin in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And so you see the word elder there on your outline. And I'm going to come back to the fill-ins there in just a moment. But I want to focus in on a couple of things as we go. So first of all, we notice that the word elder here is the word presbyteros. Does everybody see that? And so what denomination do we get that comes from this word? Presbyterian. Okay, so he calls the Presbyterians and they come to see him. So, and that word just means a senior, specifically a Christian presbyter. It can be translated as elder, and it also can be translated as just old. So he calls these elders, and the word there is presbyteros. Now, if you come from a Presbyterian background or a background like that, it's not just a theological system of thought. It's also a form of church government. So there's what they call the Presbyterian form of church government, which you have elders in a church, and the elders there'll be a pastor, and many times he's one of the elders, and so, but you have these elders in the church, and they kind of run things in the church. So some of us come from that background, and that's not a bad thing, but it's just one of the things that people point to. So Paul calls them elders or presbyteros, but we're also going to find in this passage, we won't get to the verse today, but he's not just going to call them presbyteros or elders, he's also going to call the same group by other names. So I've put there on your outline, verse 28. Now verse 28, it says, Paul's continuing, same group of people. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and we'll talk about that word in just a moment, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And you see that word feed there is poimeno. Interesting thing. To the same group that Paul calls elders, he will also call them overseers or bishops. And the Greek word there is episkopos, from where we get the denomination. Yeah, don't be afraid. You won't get it wrong. I promise. You'll never get it wrong. This is not a trick question. So Episcopalian. Now, the interesting thing there is that there is a system of theological thought that's attached to the Episcopalian church, but there is also a church government that is attached to that. And so there are denominations that have what they call the episcopal form of church government. Now, that word, episkopos, is translated in your Bible either as bishop or overseer. And the reason for it, there in your outline, it means a superintendent, a Christian officer, and, a bishop or overseer, just somebody who's over. So when we say a episcopal form of church government, what that typically looks like is that you have a bishop, and he's over a number of churches, and from time to time, the pastors will be in the churches, and then you have the bishop over the churches. So a friend of mine is a pastor of a church, and he has a bishop over him, and every 4 years, the bishop moves him to a different church. And some of you come from a church background that's like that, and so they will point to this. But what I think is interesting is that Paul, to the very people that he called elders or presbyteros, he also calls them bishops or overseers. He's not making a differentiation between them. So another thing that we notice in this is that not only does he call them elders or bishops, but he uses the word, he says, feed the church of God. And that word feed there is poimeno. Now, poimeno. And I put that word there in your outline. It just means to tend as a shepherd, to figuratively supervise, to feed, feed cattle or rule. So when we say poimeno, you'll remember that great story. Jesus is raised from the dead. He meets with the apostles on the beach, and they're eating fish, and he turns to Peter, and three times he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And one of the things that Jesus says to Peter, I put it there in your outline, he says, Jesus saith to him, feed my sheep. And it's that word poimeno. Does everybody see that? So the action of feeding the sheep is called poimeno. Now, but interesting, when Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, the church that he's meeting with the elders now, this will be a few years in the future, he's going to write back to them. He's going to talk about how the church is structured. And it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and that word there would be poimen, and teachers. So what you get from that is poimeno is the feeding of the flock. Poimen is the person who's doing the feeding. We would say pastor, and that's where that word comes from. Now, what's interesting in that is that when Paul writes back to the church in Ephesus, and he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, did you notice that he left out bishops and overseers? Now, the reason for that, and many theologians hold that the reason for that is that in Acts chapter 20, Paul, although he will use the term bishop or elder or pastor, he's just referring to the same person. And so it would just be each person doing a slightly different function because they're all part of the same group. If that's true, then you want to write this down. Elder would describe the maturity, and that would make sense. Bishop would describe the ministry, and the ministry would be of oversight. Pastor would describe the method, and the method there in this passage is feeding the flock of God. Many of us come from very strong backgrounds where we have a very strong tradition about how church is structured, but it could quite possibly be that we have made distinctions in things that Paul never actually intended because he groups them all as one. So something to think through. Well, there is another aspect of this that's held by many. And this group of elders, pastors, bishops that Paul calls, it's very likely that these were all in full-time ministry. And you want to write that down. You and I, when we read the Bible, we tend to read the Bible from our very Western, very modern viewpoint. But you have to keep in mind that this is the Middle East 2,000 years ago. So in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, they had no concept of vacation days or sick days or comp days. But we do notice something that when Paul calls these elders, these bishops, when he calls them, whatever they're doing, they're able to just drop what they're doing and they go see Paul. They go see Paul, which would be very unlikely if they weren't all full-time in the church. So many theologians hold that they are actually full-time there in the church of Ephesus. So something to think through. They all seem to have the freedom to drop what they're doing and go see Paul, which would be very unlikely there in that Middle Eastern culture all those years ago. So if this is true, that would be why many people call this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at as the first pastor's conference or Paul's pastor's conference. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. Now in verse 18, it says, when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord in all humility, or with all humility, and with tears and trials which came upon me through the plots, my translation says, of the Jews. Now, some of your Bibles will say the laying in wait. How many of your Bibles say that? The laying in wait. Good, good. I like that translation better. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, And all of our Bibles have the word teach, taught, or teaching. And I'm going to highlight that. Solemnly testifying, verse 21, to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that Paul says is, when I was with you for 3 years, you saw my life. You saw how I lived. You saw how I handled things. You saw how I handled difficulty. You saw the times when there were tears in the ministry. And so they had seen his life. In verse 19, and again, there's so much more. We can't talk about everything, but he says, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots. And in your Bible, that will be plural, plots of the Jews. So if you were traveling with us through Acts chapter 19, what we saw was that when Paul went to Ephesus, because Paul was Jewish, he went to the synagogue first. He spends 3 months there, and he's teaching. And as he teaches, one of the things that we see is that some are embracing, many are embracing, but some are becoming hardened. And as they become hardened, after 3 months, Paul realizes, I can't stay here and continue teaching because of the hostility. So he leaves. And then it says the plots. So the idea is that those who became hardened began to attack Paul's ministry. Now, in Acts chapter 19, it doesn't tell us how he was attacked by the plots, more than one, of the people at the synagogue who had rejected the message. So we don't really know. But there's this fascinating little verse in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, just before Paul leaves Ephesus, he writes the letter to the church of Corinth. And here's what he says. He says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Paul, you can read later, he's talking about, if I went through all of that and it's not true, you know, I'm the biggest loser on the planet, basically is what he's saying. But it says, if I fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus. Now, Paul was there for 3 years. We only had one chapter that described his ministry. And we got sort of snippets of a particular day or particular events. But he was there for 3 years. So there's a lot that happened that we don't know about. Because of that verse in 1 Corinthians, there are some who hold that while Paul was in Ephesus, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and ultimately he was fed to the lions. If that's the case, then we know that the lions didn't win on that day, whatever happened, because he's writing to the Corinthian church. So he survived that. Others would hold that, as Paul says, I fought with the wild beasts. He's just describing the attacks that came from the people who had rejected his ministry, but it was ongoing continuously. And he described some of those attacks bringing him to the place of tears, trials, and so it was a real time of difficulty. So there were a number of attacks, but what we do know is that in verse 20, regardless of the attacks, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching. And I've underlined the word teaching you publicly and from house to house. So what we find in Paul's ministry is that, and you want to write this down, in the good times and in the bad times, Paul's emphasized in his ministry teaching whoever would listen, whoever would listen. That was the emphasis of his ministry. I love the Bible Exposition Commentary, their thoughts on this. They say that Paul's message was a balanced message that included the doctrines, the duties, as well as the privileges and responsibilities that belong to the Christian life. In his preaching, he neither compromised nor went to extremes, but kept things in balance. Paul also kept his outlook on the congregation balanced, witnessing to both Jews and Gentiles. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So Paul, in his ministry, would focus in on teaching what was profitable or beneficial to the congregation. Now, we won't get there today, but would you look down at verse 27? Verse 27 says, Paul would say again, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Some of your Bibles will say the whole counsel of God. And I actually like that translation a little bit better. I love that we go through the Bible on Sunday morning, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And the reason I love it so much is because we live in a world where it's very common for the pastor to think of what does the congregation want to hear, sometimes not think about what does the congregation need to hear. And so we all want to hear about better relationships. We all want to hear about better finances and those things the Bible talks about. Those are great things. But there's a lot more that the Bible speaks about. And so Paul wouldn't shy away from teaching all of it, all of it. And I love that we get to do this because as we go through the Bible, we talk about the things that are popular, sometimes unpopular, the things that we like, and sometimes the things that we might find frustrating. And verse 21, he says, solemnly testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says Jews and Greeks, he's not speaking racially here, because there was a great difference racially. Jewish people had an amazing understanding of what you and I would call the Old Testament. So it was very common for a Jewish guy to memorize at least the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't have video games or TV or the internet, so they would memorize their Bible. Probably not a bad thing, but they would do that. So when Paul would go and teach, and he'd go to a synagogue, they'd all be, oh, yes, yes, we're very familiar, because he would teach from the Old Testament. So he would teach them. But the Greeks, those who came from a pagan background, they didn't even know there was an Old Testament. They didn't even know that there was a Bible. So this is all very new to them. So Paul taught those who had a strong command of the Old Testament, and he also taught those who had no idea of what the Bible even was. So that's the idea. So whatever was profitable, Paul would teach. I love looking at what Paul thought was profitable to teach. And that what Paul thought was profitable to teach in that day are some of the things that we would in our day be told that whatever you do, don't talk about that in church. And so for instance, Paul goes to the town of Thessalonica, Thessalonians, and you read there that he's only there for 3 weeks. And then you find that the main thrust or a major thrust of his teaching to these very pagan people from a pagan background is he teaches them all about end times prophecy. He felt that that was valuable. In Corinth, Paul would teach a great deal about spiritual gifts and empowering, and that he felt that that was profitable. So he talked about those things. But those are the things that we're typically told in modern church world, whatever you do, don't talk about prophecy, don't talk about spiritual gifts, you know, some of those things, because those things can be divisive. Paul said, but they're profitable, I want to talk about them. So here at Calvary, when we get the chance, we talk about them too. So, but notice there on your outline, he says, Paul taught whatever was profitable, but the main message was always, and I put verse 21, repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would teach to the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the Greeks, whoever would listen to him, but he wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And I find that very interesting that he wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm going to skip down to verse 24. I put it on your outline. And the reason for that, you'll see in just a moment, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel. And you see the word there for gospel. I'm not going to try to pronounce that here today. The gospel of the grace of God. So there's two things that we see. First of all, when Paul received the gospel, he realized that this God that he had received had given him a life plan, a mission, a purpose, a ministry for him to carry out. So one of the things that you find is that God has that. Now, Paul would be speaking primarily at this point to people who come from a pagan background. So the gods that they served did not teach that they had a purpose for you. the gods that they served, you had to appease and appease and appease if you wanted to have a good crop, if you, you know, whatever it is, you had to appease that god. And if you didn't appease that god, then that wrath would be poured upon you. So Paul would say here, I was given a purpose. That'd be very different than the pagan gods that the people would follow. But there, I notice that this good news, the word there, gospel there in your outline, just means good news or a good message, a good message. We translate it as gospel. So the gospel means good news. Whatever this gospel was so good that Paul wanted to tell everyone, regardless of what happened to him. It was such good news, he wanted you to hear it. So I would suggest, and I think this is something that we need to think through over the course of the next couple of weeks as we look at this. If whatever gospel you have received does not excite you and make you want to tell everybody that you know, there is a very good chance that you did not receive the gospel that Paul talks about or the gospel that the Bible describes. And I can tell you that I grew up in church, and growing up in church, we would say the gospel is good news. And yet, when the gospel was described to me as to this is what it means, here's how you live it out, it was always more of a burden than a blessing. And I wanted to tell people, because I didn't want them to go to, you know, I didn't want them to, you know, miss heaven and wind up in the other place in hell. But it was such a burden trying to be a Christian that I was not excited about it. Now, if you were to ask me on the outside, I'd say, oh, yes, the gospel. But on the inside, it was not all that exciting. And it wasn't until I came to understand the gospel that Paul taught and the Bible teaches, which was very different than the gospel that I had been given. It wasn't until I came to understand that I became excited about this gospel, and I was raised in church. So we're going to expound upon this over the course of the next few weeks and talk about why the gospel is such good news. But as we do, we're going to find that when we get into this, it's going to challenge some of our assumptions, how we've always viewed things as we look at what it actually says. So I think the best place to at least start would be in the book of Romans and why it's such a good message. And this is a great place to start. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason that's so great is, first of all, it is a free gift and it's eternal. And so the story of the gospel begins with Jesus knew everything you had ever done and everything you would ever do, and he chose to save you, and he chose to give you eternal life. Do you realize that if it's eternal, you can't lose it? Because if you can lose it, it's not eternal. But he loved you so much, knowing everything you ever did and everything you'd ever do, he still chose to save you. You see, your salvation is not based upon your behavior. It's based upon what we would call spiritual DNA. And this is one way to look at it. You have children, and I have a few myself. And have you learned that your children aren't your children based upon their behavior? And the truth is, if it was based upon their behavior, some of them would have been out the door. Some of us, if we were to be honest about our teenage years, not me, but you, okay? You know, if it was based upon behavior, but God, in his foreknowledge of us, knowing everything we ever did, everything we'd ever do, still chose to call us into that relationship. It's eternal. He gives that to us. That's really good news. But that's just the beginning of the good news. And this is where our assumptions begin to be challenged. I came to realize that God wanted to do more in my life than just take me to heaven. There was something that he wanted to do here and now. But the gospel that I received was always the gospel of God keeping me under his thumb, holding me back, not allowing me to in any way enjoy life. And it's a gospel that many have received. Billy Joel received the gospel of God wanting to hold you back and not have you enjoy life. And so he wrote that he'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And many people have received that gospel, and they believe at their core that that's what it really means. But that's not what the Bible actually says. And I'm going to share some things with you that people will write books on and say, it can't mean that. It says what it says. So for instance, John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the heart of God for God's people, said this, and I'm going to give it to you in two different translations. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." God says, I want to see you win. The reason that God wants to see you win in life is because he's our heavenly parent. You have children. How many of you want your kids to be broke all the time? How many kids you want your kids to just have miserable relationships and just never have enough and just, you know, barely make it through? Well, John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, here's my heart for you. And another translation, and this is a literal translation. Notice what it says. Beloved, concerning all things. Now, I've underlined concerning all things. I desire thee to prosper and to be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And that hit me. You mean God wants me to be in health and prosper even as my soul prospers? That's what it says. See, the gospel that I received growing up was that when you follow God, what he's really going to do, this is going to be so great, you're going to follow him, and the way that he's going to draw you close to him, he's going to put some horrible disease upon you, and you're going to go through this real time of difficulty, and as you go through this, you're going to draw close to God, and that's how you're going to find out how much he really loves you. Is there anybody excited about that? Now, I'm not saying that disease doesn't happen, but I am saying it's not God's will that it happens. It's not his desire for us that that happens. He says he would rather see us in health and prosper just as our soul prospers. That's his desire. But then it says he wants us to prosper in all things, all things. That's his heart. You know, I come in my family, I come from a broken family, as many of you do. Cheryl comes from a broken family. And so when we came together, one of the things that we realized is that when God says, I want you to prosper in all things, he wanted us to have a happy marriage. He didn't want us to just get through the end of life and we can go, we did 60 years with one another, you know. That's, and we all know people, right? Their whole, it's an endurance thing for them. God wanted us to prosper. He wanted us to have a good marriage where we still loved each other. We were still best friends through the years. He's given us some kids and we realized that he wanted us to prosper in all things. He wanted to see us be able to raise our kids in a way that, you know, we'd be happy with the result and there'd be a happy family. He wants that. Now, I mean, things happen and all, but his desire is that takes place. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I could give you 1,000 different verses. I'm just giving you one. Another gospel aspect I was given from part of my family, but the gospel is always like this. God is so good, you know, but here's what happens. You're going through this financial difficulty and, you know, finally get to the place where you're going under for the third time and you don't know how you're going to make it, and somebody drops a bag of groceries off on your doorstep. Isn't God so great? Or, you know, you're about to be evicted from your home or your apartment. At the last moment, something happens and your bill is paid. Isn't God so great? Well, I'm thankful for the times when I've been in that situation and God has shown up. But when it says that he wants you to prosper, it doesn't mean that he wants you to live your life like that. Does that make sense? So this God was very different than the pagan gods, because this God wanted to see you win. This God wanted to see you prosper. He wanted to see you do well, and he wanted to get on board with that. And he had a plan. And so when Paul would talk about this good news, if you served a God that every year you had to appease, and if you didn't appease, he's going to wipe out your crops and kill you and, you know, all types of stuff. And then you're told about this God who wants to see you win and do well and be blessed and wants to experience the Holy Spirit and be loved. And it was good news. It was good news. And we're going to look, when we go a little bit further in this, about false teachings that have crept into the church that twist God's heart for his people. And many of us, if we were to be very honest, we've embraced some very distorted things, and we have to manufacture excitement about this gospel because at our core, we don't really believe that. We believe in the God is ready to wipe us out. We're going to talk about that over the course of the next couple of weeks. Do you find that interesting today? So we're going to challenge some of our assumptions about who God is and what it means to live this out. But I want to close with this. If you're not excited about this gospel, could it be that you didn't really receive the gospel that Paul talked about, that the Bible speaks of? Because for you, it's not good news. It's kind of a burden. Well, if that's the case, here's what I want you to know. Last verse on your outline, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. He wants that relationship with you, and it's good news. So if you want that today as we close in prayer, I'm going to give you the opportunity to just invite him in. It's a simple, that's how good it is. It's very simple. And if you do that today, would you let us know by letting us know on the connection card? Would you stop by the tent on the outside, the welcome tent? Let somebody know. Tell somebody that you came with it today that you invited Jesus in and you want that good news that he talks about. And we'll talk about that over the course of the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap this up today, Lord, we come from so many different church traditions and they're so ingrained in us. And our heart's desire is to come to understand the truth about who you are and maybe to change some of the distortions that we've embraced. And we know that we live in a world where there's difficulty and it's fallen, but it's not your intention. And so, Father, we come to you and we want that gospel, the gospel of the good news, where you give us eternal life. And you wish above all things, your desire is that we're in health and prosper just as our soul prospers. And so we open our hearts to you today. We say, Jesus, save me. Come into my life. I want to know you, but I want to know the real you. The one that's good news. And if you invited him in today, he promises to never leave. Make sure you tell somebody. Father, I thank you for this congregation, their love for you, their love for the things of God. I pray that you keep each and every one of us until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.